The topic of my sermon today is called God's Crazy Love. If you're writing this down on your phone, you can say God's Crazy Love. If you're not sure what you believe or where you stand when it comes to this guy named Jesus today, maybe you were dragged to church against your will. Maybe your wife or your girlfriend or your mom, you came just for your mom. You know, so you can call her and say, Mom, I went to church. You really don't believe Jesus and all this resurrection mumbo jumbo, but you say, I just wanted to please my parents. I just wanted to honor my parents. Or maybe somebody bribed you to come to church. Come to church and I'll buy you lunch. Oh, free lunch. Yeah, I'll go. Maybe your wife bribed you. Maybe she said, if you come to church with me when we get home, honey, turtle soup tonight. You don't know that one, okay. Inside joke between me and my wife. But it doesn't matter why you are here today, because I believe God makes no accidents. If you came here for right motives or wrong motives, God got you here. And He has a message for you, and He wants to speak to you today because He loves you and He cares for you. Today I'm going to talk about God's crazy love, and I'm going to give you three truths that God accomplished on Resurrection Sunday. Are you ready? Truth number one, on Easter, the gospel was completed. Some of you like gospel. Isn't that like a southern music style? What is the gospel? Not many of us know today what gospel really is. Well, gospel is interpreted good news. Good news of what? What is the gospel? Here's the answer. The gospel is God's plan of reconciliation, of restoration of people, of humanity, and Himself. The gospel is the bridge between people, us, and God. Amen. The gospel is God's plan to reconcile His sons and daughters to Himself. Did you know that not everybody here is the son of God or daughter of God? There's a popular saying in our culture that we are all children of God. That is absolutely not true. It's not biblical. Now, what are we to God? Bible says we're all made in the image of God, but those who believe in the gospel become sons and daughters of God. Gospel is the idea, the message, the plan that God uses to reconcile people who are made in His image and adopts them into the family of God. It's called the gospel. There's three things you should know about the gospel. Number one, what is gospel? Number one, God created people. He created them to be in a relationship with Him. He created and He was their source of life. Did you know that you were not created to live alone? You were created to have a relationship with God. Inside of you, there's a hole in the size of God. And unless that hole is filled, unless that piece of the puzzle is put back there, a man or a woman will always feel incomplete. Did you know that if you reject your creator, God, you will not necessarily reject God's in your life? We were created to live with a God. And if we choose to reject the real God, we will find false God to worship. For example, somebody says, I don't worship God. I worship science. Well, science became your God. I don't worship God. My kids are my God. Well, you made your kids an idol because you made them above God. You say, I don't worship God. I have all these pleasures and addictions that I worship. I don't worship God. I worship intellect. I worship my IQ. I worship knowledge. Right? So you just removed God and you put something else in its place. You will always have a God. Some people say, I don't worship God, but they worship money. They worship material things. They worship their wife. They worship their husband. If you don't worship God, you'll still worship something. Everybody worships something all the time. You are a worshiper of something. And God says, instead of worshiping things that do not satisfy you, instead of worshiping things that are temporary, why don't you worship somebody you were created to worship? There is a hole in your side, in your heart for worship. It's like you have a drive. How many of you know you have sex drive? How many of you know you have a food drive? How many of you know you have a hunger and thirst drive? How many of you know you have a drive for love? Well, there's a drive called God's drive. A scientist recently, well, in the last 5 years or so, he wrote a book, and maybe you know this book. He says, God Gene. Have you heard of God Gene? He said, every person, the reason all people all over the world of all nations worship something is because we have a gene that makes us worship God. And Bible, I don't know if I believe that part, but Bible says God has made everything beautiful in its time, and he put eternity in the hearts of man so they might seek him. You were created with, David couldn't even explain what it is. I call it a drive. He says eternity. Something that makes you step outside of yourself and seek something bigger than yourself. And we call him our creator, our God. Amen? So, God created people and he was the source of their life. We were created for communion with God. Amen? Number two, people messed up. How many of you know that people mess up? They lost that connection, that life of God in them. And number three, God sent his only son to die on a cross and rise again 3 days later so we can have our relationship with God restored. That's the gospel. So what is the gospel? A little lesson. God created people. People, come on, talk to me. Messed up. What is the gospel? God created people. People, God sent Christ to pay for our sins, right? Amen. That's the gospel, guys. That's the whole thing. It's an idea, and it's a powerful idea. How many of you know that ideas are not just thoughts or written down thoughts on paper? Ideas have power. For example, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. had an idea, had a dream, and that dream was so powerful that the fire of that dream caught the nation. And once it caught the nation, we couldn't be the same anymore. Now there's some people who reject that dream. Either they're ignorant or they just want to be ignorant. But it doesn't mean that idea is not powerful. Nelson Mandela had an idea of peaceful existence and forgiving his enemies. And that idea changed the nations. Idea is powerful. So what is the gospel? It's God's idea of restoration between himself and humanity. Amen. The gospel is a message of reconciliation. The gospel is the way you get right with God. Gospel. Did you know that on the cross, the gospel was completed? And when he rose again, that was it. It was a complete plan. Without Jesus dying on the cross, the gospel isn't complete. Did you know what happened on the cross? On the cross, all the sins of the world were put on Jesus. On the cross, the sting of death of every one of us were hung on him. And when Jesus died on the cross, where do you think he went? Heaven or hell? Hell. Did you know that Jesus, when he died, he went to hell? He spent 3 days in? Why? You didn't know that. Because God cannot allow sin in his presence, so he couldn't go to heaven. He was filled with all the sins of the world, and Jesus went to hell. And David, in one of the Psalms, he writes to us, he says this. He has a picture of this. God gives him a vision. An enigma, a prophetic dream. And David sees somebody in hell. And he says, He's surrounded by bulls of Bashan, and they're tearing him up. They're trying to tear him up. And David writes about that. And then he says, but you will not leave my soul in hell. And I read that. I'm like, that's not about David. That's a prophetic picture of Jesus and what happened to him in hell. All the sins of the world was placed upon him like this coat, like this jacket was placed on me. He went down to hell and Satan thought, that's it. We got God. We got God. And when Jesus spent time there, the hell was celebrating. As people were mourning, as his disciples were mourning, hell was celebrating. However, what hell didn't realize, that Jesus didn't have any sins in him. The sins that Jesus took upon himself was like this coat. This coat is on the outside of me, not the inside of me. And so in hell, something happened. As Satan was celebrating, thinking, we got him. That's it. God lost. Jesus did this. He took sin like a cloak, like a coat. Sin doesn't want to come off. Yeah, I know. And he said, and he dropped it all up there. He dropped sin. Past sin for thousands of years. Present sin and all the future sin. He dropped off your sin and my sin in hell. And then, but that's not it. David says, you will not leave my soul in hell. He himself had no sin. So once he dropped the sin of the world, he didn't belong there anymore. So Bible says God raised him from the dead. How? Where was Jesus' body at this time? His body is in a tomb. His soul is in hell where we should be. But God says, no, 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 I can't leave him because he had no sin in himself. The sin that he took upon himself was the sin of the world like a cloak. So he dropped it and God says, bring him back. And listen, the power that raised Jesus from the grave is the same power, if we believe in him, of the gospel will raise us up as well. Amen. Listen to me. 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 Nobody ever dies. They just transition countries. At 12 years old, you probably can tell by my accent, we moved from another country to United States. And it felt like all the people we left behind was dead to us. Now, with the now technology that we have, you can talk on Skype. But in those days, in 1990, there was no technology like that. And phone calls were super expensive and we didn't have any money. So it felt like all my school friends were dead. I lost contact with them because it has been so long and I couldn't contact them. To me, they're dead. But are they dead? Am I dead? Am I enjoying myself in the United States of America? Definitely. Amen. Amen. So I'm not dead. Nobody ever dies. We just transition from the physical to spiritual. From temporary to eternal. Nobody ever dies. Your grandma is not dead. Your child is not dead. Nobody ever dies. We just transition. The question is where? The question is where? The gospel says this. Somebody else has died for your sins. For my sins. And that somebody is Jesus. And if I believe in this idea of the gospel, it has power to save me. If I don't, then I end up paying for my own sin. And God doesn't let anybody in heaven other than somebody who's perfect. Are you perfect? I heard you say, nobody's perfect, Pastor. And I'm not perfect. And your preacher is not perfect. And Pope is not perfect. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. How do you get to heaven? Perfection. No sin. From day you born to the day you die. How many of you can say, I have no sin? If you said that, I would say you're a liar, sir. Leave this building. You're sinning right now. You might contaminate us, sinners. Or we might contaminate you. Right? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So the gospel is the message, the idea that somebody already paid for my sins, so I don't have to. What freedom. You say it's boring to be a Christian. You say it's limiting to be a Christian. You say being a Christian is puts you in bondage. No. Being a Christian is the most freeing thing in the universe because somebody already paid for my sins. Pastor, slow down. I got a question. Pastor, I got a question. Why couldn't God just forgive sins? If he's loving God, why can he take the sins of the universe? Why humiliate his son, Jesus, like that? Why make him be punished and beaten? Why have him come to this earth and live in this stinking hole? This morning, I was trimming my nails, getting all ready. And I realized Jesus didn't have a nail clipper. That would suck. Guys, right? I was brushing my teeth. Jesus didn't have a toothbrush. That would suck. I was shampooing, cleaning my hair and body. Jesus didn't have that. That would suck. They didn't have socks. They walked on the roads where animals. That would suck. Jesus. But why would a loving God, this is the question, why would a loving God just not forgive sins, but have to punish Jesus, humiliate Jesus, break Jesus, let him die on a cross? Why? Why couldn't he just find a place in the universe, if he's so big, find a dumpster somewhere in some fourth or fifth or sixth dimension and just dump all the sins of the world there and forget about that? Well, because although that would make him a loving God, it wouldn't make him a just God. Let me give you an example. Let's bring it home. Because we're talking about big things far away. But let's bring it home. Let's say, how many of you have a sister, daughter, granddaughter? How many of you know somebody, a little girl? Raise your hand. Yeah, that's a lot of people. Okay, so this example will apply. Let's say there was a criminal in your neighborhood, and he was a rapist, he was a murderer, and you didn't know that. And one day, as your child was playing on the street, that your child was kidnapped. And this man did some evil things to your child. To this little girl, 7-year-old girl, innocent, happy, did some evil things. And then he murdered her, and they found her somewhere buried in a shallow grave. The FBI was looking for this guy, this serial killer. They were looking for him. They were chasing him. And finally, they find him. They arrest him, and they bring him to court. And he stands before the judge, and judge says, "What have you done?" And he's a smooth talker. Have you ever met a smooth talker? They can sell icicles in North Pole. They can sell you snow in a North Pole, you know, sweet talker. And so this guy is a sweet talker, talks to the judge, says, "Judge, I love your hair. Judge, I love your robe. You're such a loving judge, right? I'm a good person. I just made one mistake. You know how much good I've done, but I made one mistake." And so he talks judge into it. And judge says, "You know, because I'm a loving judge, here's what I'm going to do." And so judge commands the sheriff, says, "Unchained him, unshackled him, let him go." And you are the parent, you are the sister, you're the brother, you're the grandpa, you're the dad. Fathers, what would you do? Can't say it out loud. You love of judge. You, instead of having one enemy, you would now have two enemies. Who was the second enemy? The judge. Why? Although he's loving, in this case, it's not love that needed to be served. It was justice that needed to be served. So now you would seek vengeance against two people. Against the judge and against the criminal. Why? But judge is such a loving judge. See, it's not enough for him to be a loving judge. He has to be also. God has to be a just God. So God is a loving God and God is a just God. That's why he can't sweep the sins of the universe in some dumpster or under the rug of the universe somewhere. He's a loving and he's a just God. So what do you do with us, sinners? Well, somebody has to pay for the sin. And God says if they paid for their own sin, they're not able. Because it takes a perfect person. See, guys, we don't realize what Jesus has done for us on earth. You gotta understand that Jesus lived a perfect life from first day of his life to the last day of his life. If Jesus committed one sin, God would reject this sacrifice. If Jesus made one mistake, God would have rejected his sacrifice. So Jesus had to live a perfect life. And on the cross, a great exchange happened. A criminal was let go, not because somebody wasn't punished, but Jesus was punished on my behalf, and I was freed, and the justice of God was satisfied. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. God created people. People messed up, but God didn't leave them alone. He came after them, and he brought his son down to pay for their sins. And now I can stand here. I love being a Christian. I love being a Christian. The gospel solves one huge problem, and it's mainly this. God is perfect, holy, and just, and we are not. And we're not. And so Jesus came, and he completed. That's why it's called good news. Gospel is good news. Why? Because you don't have to do anything to gain God's love. You don't have to change your life before he can accept you. You don't have to become a better person before he accepts you. He accepts you the way you are. And then he doesn't leave you the way you are. He accepts you the way you are, and then he transforms you into image of his son Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. So the gospel addresses a problem, and that's mainly that we are messed up. The gospel is just not just an idea, guys. Okay? Because there's many great ideas. There's many great philosophies of how to, like, there's meditation philosophy, right? To reach inner peace. It still doesn't solve a sin problem. There's enlightenment, ideas, how to be enlightened. And there's all kinds of different ideas. But there's no idea that says how do you deal with sin? And gospel deals with sin. It dealt with sin. Jesus Christ paid for your sin, for my sin. Apostle Paul, Saint Paul, used to hate Christianity. He actually hated it so much. He was such a zealous Jew that he asked for permission of the chief priests to go and arrest and persecute Christians. And he killed them. He put them in prison. And one day he met Jesus. And he believed in the gospel. And that transformed everything inside of him. And he writes in Romans chapter 1 verse 16. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why does he say that? Because he used to be ashamed of it. He used to persecute it. He used to be ashamed of it. And he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it has the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Gospel is not just idea. Gospel is entwined with the power of God of the universe, Jehovah. God who created, who spoke everything into existence, that's interwoven into the fabric of the gospel. Gospel is not a style of music, guys. Southern music, no. Gospel is an idea. It's a plan of God. And Jesus, when he resurrected, the gospel was complete. And now he says, all you have to do is just believe on the gospel for your salvation. Believe in the gospel and you shall be saved. If somebody builds you a perfect house, from foundation all the way to the lawn and manicured lawn and landscape and nice bushes, and it's a mansion somebody built you, and then they said, come move in, what would you say? Yeah, let's do it. Well, Jesus has done something much better. He provided a bridge. He provided an elevator. He provided an escalator for you to be restored with God, for your God-sized hole to be filled with himself. And he says, this is better than a mansion. This is better than a house. All you have to do is just put your faith in it and you will be saved. You know how easy it is to be saved? It says this, if you believe in your heart, the Lord Jesus, and if you confess with your mouth, and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. Confess, believe, gospel. Move on. Yeah, move on. Thank you. the gospel. Question number two. On Easter, God demonstrated his crazy love for you and me. Romans 5:8 says, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. God didn't wait for you to be perfect. Jesus is not in love with the future version of you. He loves you the way you are now. Because some of you are sitting here saying, I'm not good enough. He's not looking for good enough. He's looking for now. Amen. He's looking for you. Some of you would say, why would God do this? Why would God even? Because he loves you. We do crazy things for love, don't we? Have you done some crazy things for love? I know I did. When I was 13 years old, we were going to church, and you know, my parents didn't skip church. We went on Wednesday, Saturday, Sunday, Sunday night. Oh my goodness. What made church better was there was a cute girl my age in the church. And at first I hated going to church, especially, you know, 12, 13 years old, you hate going to church. But there was this cute girl there. And so because I had these feelings for her, it made it easy to go to church. It's like, Mom, why aren't we going to church? I'm sick. Everybody's sick. No, we got to go to church. When you love, I remember going to Walmart and at those vending machines, I put a quarter. That's probably where I spent my money when I was 12 and 13 years old. Now I yell at my son saying, hey, don't spend your money on those things, you know. But that's what I did when I was his age. So you put a quarter in, you spin the dial, and this ring comes out, you know. And guess what I do? I had no courage to talk to this girl. I wasn't one of those, you know, just easy talk to girls at 13, especially, you know. And so I take the ring. I come to her and I say, here, this is for you. And I just put it in her hand and I walk away. And she and her girlfriend are like, ah, this is so cool. And the girlfriend's like, I think he likes you. You know, I think he likes you. I'm like, next Wednesday, I come to church looking for her. And here she comes. And I'm like, yes, she's coming towards me. She comes and she says, here, take this back. My dad says to give it back to you. I don't want it. I'm like, burn. And some, yeah, thank you. I need some ice on that. Oh, I remember. And then I had these two guys that were my age. They were like, hey, you know, laughing. You know how people love laughing at your expense. But we do crazy things for love, don't we? I remember getting married. And one day my wife was sick. And she's like, you got to go to Walmart or Walgreens to buy me a little box. Ladies, you know what I'm talking about, box? The one you need every month? Box? Oh, I was horrified. Dougie, you're not married, but it'll happen to you too. I guarantee you. Since then, I've been in a store multiple times in the last 15 years. But oh my goodness, I was making every excuse I could come up with. I was like, no, this is, well, how are they going to look at me? You've been married for a long time, so you've done it too. So he's like, yeah, that's normal. But when you just get married and you got to do that, you're like, So I go to Walgreens and I'm walking, making sure everybody walks from the aisle. Nobody's at that aisle where you buy those boxes. I go to the store. Through the store, I pick up other boxes, you know, so it doesn't feel so embarrassing. Then I quickly rock by. And then there's so many of them. And she wants a specific type. And I'm walking. And so I'm just like... We do crazy things for love, don't we? All the guys have their own story of this, don't they? Their own version, but it's pretty much the same. A couple of months ago, we do crazy things for love. A couple of months ago, I was in a movie theater with my wife. And I was the only guy there, what it looked like. I don't know. I didn't check, really. But the full theater, all full of girls and women. And I'm sitting there watching this movie. You would know this movie if I told you, but watching this movie, and so cheesy. I'm like, what am I doing here? I'm like, where's the action? It's all this romance, and it's so cheesy. It makes me feel uncomfortable. So I turn to my wife on my right, and I say, honey, this is so cheesy. Do you think it's too cheesy? She's like, yeah, it is cheesy, and I like it. And I'm like, the things we do for love. And I'm like, I got to be scoring points here tonight, you know? People do crazy things for love. Did you know that kings abandoned or abdicated their kingdoms to be in love with somebody? Did you know in history, a great general, even half emperor, Mark Antony, fell in love with, he's a Roman emperor, fell in love with Egyptian empress Cleopatra. You know this, right? You know this story? He fell in love with her so much that Romans got angry that Egypt was getting too much power because of Mark Antony. And so they went to war with Egypt. And guess whose side Mark Antony chose to fight on? Egypt's side, Cleopatra's side. And as he was in a battle, he got a news report. He got a cable saying Cleopatra has been killed. Mark Antony was so distressed that he took a sword and fell on it. And then a second news report came saying it's not true, she's alive. Pulled his sword off. He's like, take me to her. And on the way there, he bled to death. He died. When she heard that he died, she took a viper, a cobra or whatever, and the cobra bit her, and she died as well. What people do for love. In Shakespeare's story, Romeo and Juliet, what did they do for love? Because they couldn't be together, their families were feuding, they committed for love. People do crazy things for love. I read a story about a Chinese couple. He was 19, she was 29. He was a young boy, she was a widow, and they fell in love so much that they decided to move away from the town they lived in. They moved to the mountains and lived in a cave for 50 years to escape the ridicule of the people for love. 50 years away from society for love so they could be together. And as she got older, he couldn't go down the mountain and up the mountain again, he hand-carved with a chisel 6,000 steps down the mountain so she could go up and down the mountain by herself. That's love. That's love. Did you know that Indian emperor, when his wife died, he built her a palace called Taj Mahal? It took 20 years to build, 20,000 slaves, and 1,000 elephants to build this building that she'd never seen. Because she was dead. Love makes us do crazy things. So why did God send his son, which is like crazy? Why would you send? How many of you guys have sons or daughters and you would let them die for somebody else? No, you wouldn't allow that. But why did God do it? So once and for all, he can prove to you that he loves you unconditionally. If you've ever doubted, does God really love me? I mess up so much. Does he love me? Let the cross of Jesus and resurrection of Jesus be the proof to you that God loves you unconditionally, and he will pursue you till the day you die. That's all he can do. He will pursue you till the last second you are alive. He will pursue you and pursue you. That's how much he loves you. God loves you with a crazy love. I know he loves you, but does he love me? That's the problem that I have all the time. God, do you love me? I know you love these people, but do you love me? Because I see in myself so many imperfections. And the closer I get to God, the more I see how imperfect I am. C.S. Lewis said, the more good we try to become, that's the only time we realize how bad we really are. No man knows how bad he truly is until he tried to be good. That's actually exact words of C.S. Lewis. God loves you with a crazy love. Number three, and I got a minute for this one. Easter is about how God did not abandon humanity. I had a guy tell me this. He said this, why doesn't God just leave us the H alone? Have you ever heard somebody say that? Why does he need to pursue us? Why does he use these Christians? Why does he use this guy with an accent always handing me a card, inviting me to church? Why can't he just leave us the H alone? Legitimate question, and that's the question I want to answer. If God left you alone, he wouldn't be God and he wouldn't be loving. How many of you, if your child makes a mistake, say to your child, that's it, I'm done with you, I disown you? How many of you do that? How many of you get so mad at your child when they do something bad that you say, off the will, that's it? If you do that, you are an immature parent. You're very mature. If God would say, okay, you want to serve the devil? Fine. Screw you guys. I'm going to be in heaven enjoying myself and you enjoy hell. That would be very immature of God. And God is not immature. Number two, if God would abandon us after we've messed up, it would mean that God can't forgive. But God is a forgiving God, right? If God couldn't pass that we are sinners and couldn't forgive us, I wouldn't want to serve that kind of a God. Number three, if God didn't pursue us, he would be an unloving God. When you stop loving somebody, you stop pursuing them. When you love somebody, you never stop pursuing them. Number four, this is the last one. If God didn't pursue you continuously till the day you die, evil would have won over good. Imagine a king. He has a son and daughter, and his evil servant, because devil used to be God's servant, right? His evil servant deceives his kids and says, your dad is bad. Come, we can do something better together, right? If the king said, I'm not going to pursue you guys. That's it. You messed up. You're done. It would show the devil would have came back to God and says, nah, 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 nah. You can't get him back. You can't get him back. And that would have said that God has no power. But he's way more powerful than evil. He's way powerful than death. And so for God to abandon you would be, it would mean he's not an all-powerful God. And he's not more powerful than Satan. So for God to abandon you would make him not a God. So Bible says he pursues you for his name's sake. He loves you, but he also knows that if he doesn't pursue you, his name gets wallowed in the mud. And Satan wins. And God says, no, Satan, you don't win. I win. I am all powerful. You are just the created creature. So you see, God cannot abandon you as long as you live. He cannot stop loving you as long as you live. He cannot stop pursuing you as long as you live. So what are you going to do with this gospel now? Now that you know all this truth, now that you know how much he loves you, now that you know what gospel is, God created people. People messed up. Jesus Christ came and paid for our mess. Now that you know that, what are you going to do? And you have two options. Option number one, you will say, I'll take my chances. I'll pay for my own sin. I'm good enough person. Or you say, God, I'm not good enough person. I'm messed up. I've failed. I'm one of those people who failed, like Adam and Eve. And you said, I need you, so I'm going to believe in the gospel.